Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I like them eternity songs. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Grab a Bible and open it up, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and also to Leviticus, chapter 23. Appreciate again as we begin the hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference. That we're going to look at Bible prophecy. I had a discussion with several preachers this week about how little preaching about Bible prophecy has been in the last few years, and all of a sudden there's a new interest in it, but there's a lot of people that don't know too much about it preaching it. So this is our 25th annual hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference. So way back in 1998, when I first took the pastorate here in February, I decided right then that we're going to study Bible prophecy, the second coming of Christ. And we had just watched the movie, The Hunt for the Red October. And so we spun out of that a title called The Hunt for the Last October. And we've been doing it ever since. The reason we're doing that is because Yom Kippur, actually the Feast of Trumpets that begins tomorrow on a Jewish calendar, always again here in the fall of the year, it's in the seventh month of Tishri, as they call it in the Bible, but that seventh month marks again a Feast of Trumpets. And whenever you see trumpets in the Bible, you can understand that there's a summons that we get together. The Bible calls that a holy convocation, where again we're commanded to gather together by a summons. And in the Bible, a trumpet is a symbol of that calling together. And so we're looking for a trumpet sound again to begin these end days that we're studying. And as we do that again, it's kind of exciting to have that as our theme, at least for me, I guess, that there's coming around here, one of these Octobers, there's going to be that sound of the trumpet. It's normally the end of September, just before October, as it is exactly this year, the calling or the sound of that trumpet begins. And then on the 10th day is the atonement for Israel. And we want to look at that a little bit today. But that's going to be on October 4th, the evening of October 4th and October 5th begins that Day of Atonement. And so in your bulletin is a whole bunch of information about what that day entails for Hebrews today. And also some of that. Well, I pulled out some of the Bible verses again that talk about that in your bulletin. And you notice again that the bulletin also has a picture of a fellow carrying a shofar. Now, I'm probably not saying that right. But anyway, that is the horn that they used as the trumpet. But they also had silver trumpets, trumpets made out of silver. That would be more like the trumpets that we're familiar with today, except there'd be the big long without all the notes again. And so it was used as an announcing device, and they would, every Saturday, they would stand on the corner of the wall in Jerusalem and play the shofar. They actually had in the rock there a place where the shofar would stay again. And so that Feast of Trumpets, again, every Saturday, they had a holy convocation, if you remember. But these that we're looking at here are high days, our days again, where we have the Feast of Trumpets started, even on the morrow here for our calendar this week. And so we're beginning again there, right in the time frame here, perfectly lined up again with our calendar this year, the hunt for the last October. And there's going to be a sound of a trumpet. You and I are listening for a trumpet. I probably won't have time to cover all that this morning. But the Jews are listening for a trumpet too. Their trumpet's different than our trumpet. We're listening for a trumpet that's going to call believers out of this world and will be caught away. And we will be assembled with the Lord. And that's an assembled calling. A summoned to a assembly. And that's what the church is. It's assembly of believers. And perhaps you've heard that the church called the bride of Christ. It ain't. The church today is not the bride of Christ. Instead, the Bible calls the church a chaste virgin. Holding on until that trumpet sounds. And when we're called away and we're assembled, how long's a bride a bride? One day again. Ladies, you only get one day as the bride again. Before that, you were espoused. And that day, you're a bride. And the next day, you're just an old married lady again. And so, we probably want a better description of that than that. But again, you're only a bride for one day. And that's when you're called out. And that's your day. And so we are going to be the bride of Christ when we hear that trumpet call. There's just a lot of details that we've gone through these past 25 years looking at all the things that are involved in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to start that again here today. If you have your Bibles open to two places there, Matthew chapter 24, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. And get a little exercise this morning again. Matthew chapter 24, so that we can pay reverence to the words of God. Matthew chapter 24, look with me at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Aren't those questions? It looms on the minds today. Look at verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." Now we have a parenthesis. "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. I pray again, Father, that you'd whet our appetite even this morning to understand the depths and the riches of this book that sits in our lap. And I'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your touch on your words in a special way as we look ahead at your coming. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And we want to again look at these things. I want to again, even from the scriptures we just looked at, understand that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two phases. One, he comes for the saints. And secondly, he comes with the saints. When he comes for the saints, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant. And it could happen today before we pillow our heads tonight. We don't know the time nor the hour. And old Harold Camping, he knew the time and the hour, and he laid it all out and taught a million people that he was a false teacher. Because we don't know the time nor the hour. I say it's going to be in 2023. I could say that every year. I'm still not predicting the time again. But we're always to be expecting. Now think about that for a minute. There's a reason why God set it out there and said that this time of stewardship, this time of testing in this age of grace is going to come to a close. When we was kids and we knew that, hey, we're on our own till mom and dad gets home. Listen, there's a there's a bunch of activity that's just wrong that went on before the hour struck when mom and dad's going to come home. But if we didn't know the hour, I'll tell you what, it makes people behave differently when you don't know the exact hour that you're going to be held accountable for what happened in someone's absence. And listen, we're going to be held accountable for what happened in someone's absence. Here individually, here as a church, here through 2,000 years of history, we're going to be held accountable for our behaviors when the judge comes back. And so that's how God has set this whole economy up. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour, but we do know He's coming. He's promised it so. And He's going to come as a judge. He's going to come for His saints, and it's not appointed us for wrath. So we're not here to scare people about the wrath of God, but to scare people again about the brevity of time. We don't know how long we got. And so notice here again that He is coming. Also in Matthew 24 that we read, there's going to be a time that's very predictable. When you see these things, understand that, boy, it's time to get out of Dodge, He's saying there. And so that's the second phase of His coming, where it's very predictable. It's going to be after 7 years of tribulation, and you can outline those things that happen. You'll see them happening in this world after the rapture of the churches is. And there's a whole bunch of people trying to outline right now, saying, oh, these things are happening, and certainly He's going to come anytime. Listen, that's got nothing to do with the prophecy about the church. That's all prophecy about His coming for the atonement of Israel. His coming again to rescue Israel out of this world and to, again, gather them together. So there's two gatherings we're talking about here. Actually, three, I could make it very clearly. One, He's going to gather His church out of this world. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone out of here. And we don't know the day nor the hour. Secondly, there's going to be a gathering again of all the nations of this world together because the judge is coming. And that's what it's talking about right there in that section. That, again, if you're in Jerusalem, boy, get out of Dodge. Be careful again because, again, it's predicted what the things that's going to happen. But He's going to come as the judge of this world. And we know that that's going to usher in the battle of Armageddon as we study biblical prophecy. And then there's going to be a gathering of all the Jews are going to be regathered into Jerusalem to dwell during the millennial reign of Christ. So we know these things. And let's look first at some Bible prophecies that will help us discern the times. Leviticus in chapter 23 should be one of your favorite chapters when it comes to the feasts. And so let's turn to Leviticus in chapter 23, and we're going to look at the feasts that tell of the last times. A couple of things that I like to clarify. In fact, my preaching might be a little different this year because I finished the book. I wrote a whole volume of 400 pages on eschatology. And again, I just went through my references and said, in fact, I brought the book right here and said, man, there's a bunch of stuff in here. So I'm going to, this year, I expect, be following the outline that I have in my book concerning the end time. So you could go ahead and buy an advanced copy. No, you can't. It's not in print yet, but it is available online if you want to read an e-book. And so anyway, eschatology, let's look at that word and not be scared of a little bit of Greek, as many people are. Eschatos is the last, okay? He that is first shall be eschatos, last. And so it's just a word in Greek that means last. And so eschatos. And so studying eschatology, ology has the root word logos. Have we heard that word before? Logos. In the beginning was the logos. That's the word. And so in Greek, again, that is logos. And so this is the last word. I like that line for this. That this is the last word. And so ology is actually such a big word that we can't call it a study of. We can't call it thinking about what it is. It includes everything you could ponder, digging around until everything you could possibly know is known and then and communicated. And that's the word ology. So eschatology is kind of gathering together everything that we could know about the last days, the last times, the end of this old world. And be careful of the world. Be careful, again, of their definition. Be careful what theologians say. They think eschatology, they think it's a end of the world, the study of the end of the world. And I rebuke them every time I hear someone, especially a Baptist, that would say such a thing. They call this apocalyptic literature. And if you hear that, make sure you just bristle up and say, this is not apocalyptic literature. This is the last word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, it's not about the destruction of the whole world. That's just a precursor that happens as we see a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is all about our study here of the last days is a study about the actual forever revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strangely enough, hey, there's a book in your Bible that's got that name. And again, that kind of seals off the end book. The last book is the last times. And so, I don't know how to do this. We've already looked at Matthew 24 that says, hey, let's look at these things. Hold your place in Leviticus. Jump to the last book of the Bible. It's good, I suppose, to look at the last chapter. We've heard people talking about, hey, I've read the last chapter. Let's read the last chapter here today. I got so many reference devices in the back of my Schofield reference Bible that I have trouble finding the last chapter. It's about 300 pages back from the end. And so Revelation chapter 22, and look with me at verse 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. Here's our last chapter, as it were. And Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. Now, don't picture some big creature with wings there. That's a messenger. I have sent my messenger, my angel, to testify unto you these things in the church. I don't want to divert from this text too much, but in the Bible, I am called your angel. I am the angel of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I've never introduced myself that way before. I've called myself the Bishop of Dresden before, but that's not necessarily true either. I like the term pastor. I like the term minister. I do not really like the term reverend. In the Bible, the only reverend one is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was also a minister. But in the revelation of Jesus Christ, there are angels to the churches, and that's the messengers to the church. And I, Pastor Ed Rice, am the messenger to Good Samaritan Baptist Church. What can I say? For better, for worse, again. I love digging into the Bible. Someone has told me I'm a better Bible teacher than a Bible preacher, but I can do neither well again. So, but I love every ounce of teaching and digging into God's Word. And so that's the idea. The messenger here is that angel. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, plural. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, praise the Lord. I love that we got a whosoever will in the last chapter here. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And so again, we're looking at the last things. There's the last of the last right there that Jesus is going to come. and things are going to unfold. Let's turn back to Leviticus in chapter 23 as we consider this prophecy of the Old Testament, prophecy of things to come. Let me go ahead and say, I've heard this before, and I didn't really like it when I heard it. They said that 60-some percent of the Bible is Bible prophecy. I think all the Bible is Bible prophecy. Prophecy is a word that foretells. And so the Bible foretells what God is doing and what He has done and what He is going to do. When He called Himself the I Am, notice that has past tense, present tense, and future tense. And so Bible prophecy is past tense. And to prove that, you can read the Bible. And when you read what God did, you have to change that to that's what God does. He's unchangeable. He doesn't change the way He deals with people. And so God does things to reveal Himself to man. And so when we read stories, if we dare call them that, Dave mentioned it, we don't like to call this a story because sometimes stories are made up. But again, this is Bible history, and history is His story. And so it tells not just what happens in the Old Testament, not just what happens in His story, it tells what happens. Not just what happened, but what happens. And so Bible prophecy is a foretelling of what God is going to do. And of course, what He has already done is a foretelling of that. And so we're going to look at some foretelling here today that perhaps we've not looked at as biblical prophecy before. And let's begin doing that in Leviticus and chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, notice the all caps, that's Jehovah God, His personal name, the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim in holy convocations. Remember, we talked about a summons, a formal summons to a gathering. That's what a convocation is. It's a holy here gathering, convocations. Even these are my feasts. And so again, He's going to give seven feasts here. And we're going to look at each one as best we can in the next 15 minutes. If I had a rock, I'd take that clock down. That's gonna be the death of me. Either that or I'm just going to preach until that gets to 2 o'clock. I could do that, huh? That's not good. So, I got 4 minutes here before the hour. We need that clock that they had out at the camp meeting that stuck on, 2 minutes to 12. I don't know how I'm going to get through all this, but let's go ahead and look at these feasts. There's 7 feasts. 4 of them have already been fulfilled in Bible prophecy. And so these are going to be feasts, holy convocations that portray something about what God is doing. Therefore, they foretell. Therefore, they are prophecy. They are prophetic. And so we're going to look at all 7 of these feasts as prophetic utterings. I got a whole bunch of study that we could do on prophecy. Let me begin it just by reading this one verse in 2 Chronicles 9:29. This caught my attention because we've just been struggling through 1st and 2nd Chronicles in our regular Bible scheduled reading. 2 Chronicles 9:29 says, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet? And so we're going to find here that, hey, if you want to find out more, look in to Nathan the prophet. Then it says, and in the prophecies of Ahijah. Ahijah means in the Hebrew the brother of Jehovah. The prophecies of Ahijah, the Shilonite, and the Shilonite here means a guy from Shiloh, which is a place of rest. And so again, this is rich. This is deep. And again, let me just go ahead and say this. I want to emphasize this. I should write this on a plaque someplace. But this book is deep. This book you can't expire the depth of this book, nor could you get to the bottom of it. As I dig through God's Word, this morning I got up early to go ahead and outline this and write some of it down. And I got off on another whole track and then found more depth in this stuff than I'm even going to fit in the message today to understand that, hey, this book has a depth. The linguistics, the languages in this book have a depth. And every part of this book, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. But boy, again, understand that I can get lost in the bowels of my study just studying this book over and over and over again. And now that I got me a concordance and I can look up the Greek and the Hebrew and I understand that there's another whole depth of this book that sometimes we've just glossed over trying to read the these and thous in the English tongue. And so notice here again that this is a lot. This one verse includes some things about how we're going to know some things about Solomon, and we're going to apply that to how we're going to know some things about God. And so Ahijah, a brother of Jehovah, the Shilonite, who came from a place of rest, and then the visions of Iddo, that's in Hebrew, the appointed one, the seer, against Jeroboam. Jeroboam's listed 95 times in your Bible, and Jeroboam's the one that caused Israel to sin. And then Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. And then Jeroboam caused Israel to sin 95 times. And so Jeroboam's the enemy of God. And here you're going to learn some things about the enemy of God through Bible prophecy, by the seer and the visions that are in the Bible. Jeroboam, and that name itself means one that will contend with, or bring literally to bring litigation against. The son of Nebat. And Nebat has a meaning again too. That we have an aspect, or we have an expression on the face. And so we read people here again. And their rebellious heart in Jehoshaphat. Or not Jehoshaphat, Jeroboam. And so notice again here that's all done by Bible prophecy. I had a whole lecture that I pulled out of Schofield on that studying Bible prophecy is ennobling. I love that word. It makes us ennobled. It makes us, again, it gives us an understanding. Let me just briefly illustrate that. If you have an intimate friend, you probably can count your intimate friends on one hand. An intimate friend you could go to and you could share all your wills and desires and dreams, and they wouldn't take it and go share it with somebody else and laugh at you and scorn you. An intimate friend is something you can share your deepest, most thoughts with. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is our intimate friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, I'm going to call you friends. Why did he say that? Because I've told you everything that the Father's told me. And so when we study what Jesus said is going to happen in the future, I want you to see that builds an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, there's a lacking miss of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ in our world right now. There's a lack of knowledge in Christianity. There's a lack of knowledge of the Bible. Yea, even in Baptist churches. But boy, the intimacy that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a better, a brother. And he has revealed to us everything that's going to happen in the future. And I've heard preachers, so what? All I want to worry about is what I have today and what I have to do today. No, you better be worried about all the plans that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid out. It is ennobling, praise the Lord, to study biblical prophecy. Let's look now at these feasts. Notice it begins in verse 3. Covering 6 days shall work be done. I'm in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath day of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, stop right there. Look up here and understand that the Catholic Church, that's all they read about. They didn't read about any of the other feasts or holy convocations that we're going to look at, seven of them. They didn't have any understanding of that. And so when they saw that Jesus was crucified the day before the Sabbath, They just said, hey, it must have been a Friday. And so they've been calling that Good Friday ever since. They are wrong. Again, that was a high Sabbath day. That's the 15th of the month of Abib, again, the first month of their year. And that is because that's always been a Sabbath day. The 15th day of the month, I don't care whether it's on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, and in fact, on a different day every year, over a seven-year period, again, they'll cover all 7 days, to begin to understand that, hey, that is a holy Sabbath day, even if it's on a Thursday. Even if it's on a Friday. And so when you study these things, you can find very clearly from Scripture that they crucified him on a Thursday. The Friday was a Sabbath day because it was the 15th of the month, not because it was a Saturday, but because it was the 15th of the month. And so that Friday, they were not allowed to go and anoint the body of Jesus with the spices that they had. The Saturday was a Sabbath that we just read here, the seventh day of the week, and they were not allowed to go and take care of the body there, anoint the body with the spices that they had on Saturday. And so when did they show up? Sunday morning, very early in the morning, before it was even light, they went. As soon as the Sabbath day was over, that's when they went. And so again, when we're looking at these things, we're looking at things that had never been taught in the church, never been taught in Christianity. And again, it's because the Roman church took issue with all of this prophetic stuff and threw it all in the trash can and refused to explore it or study it. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. And again, whenever I read the word holy convocations, I can hear a trumpet. I can hear that trumpet. I can hear that shofar sounding off with the call, summons that we get together for a holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And so here we have the Lord's Passover. We're familiar with it. That's when they would take the Passover lamb, and on the 10th day of the month, they would, according to Exodus 12, they'd take that lamb and they would keep it up and they would watch it until the 14th day of the month. On the 10th day of the month was a Sunday, a Palm Sunday, we call it. And they kept Jesus up and examined him until the 14th day of the month, which then would have been a Thursday. And they crucified him on that Thursday. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Passover lamb. I think we all understand that. We've seen that. 1 Corinthians, Paul deals that in very clearly, that he is our Passover lamb. And so this feast is a picture of the Passover feast. And notice again the holy convocation that they had. It was also a portrayal of what Christ would do for you and I. The Lamb of God. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is our Passover Lamb. And again, this whole feast again has to do with that. Look at the next feast here. These feasts are tied close together, so sometimes we mix them up. But in the 14th day of the first month, verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6, and the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Okay, so we have the 14th, that's when they slay the Passover lamb. The 15th day is the feast of unleavened bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation, that's on that 15th. And then on the last day you're going to have another holy convocation. It's a Sabbath day, you're going to do no servile work. And so here again, we have three holy convocations. We have three Sabbath days that are involved in that. And then we have also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Listen, leaven in your Bible, again, I don't care what Rome teaches about this, leaven in your Bible is sin. Leaven is evil. And leaven, again, is things that we get involved in, and leaven's the whole lump, if you've heard that expression. And so notice here again that this is unleavened. This is Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. And so they have a feast of unleavened bread, coming from a picture of when God brought them and redeemed them out of Egypt. And they didn't have to do anything for themselves, and so they ended up eating leavened bread. Listen, when you got saved, you didn't do anything by yourself. And again, it is the perfect Lamb of God, with a lamb without leaven. The next one is Pentecost. Let's go ahead and jump to verse 15 and 17. Leviticus 23:15 says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be numbered 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." So we have 50 days. That's where the word Pentecost comes from. 50 days after this sheaf offering of unleavened bread, an unleavened sheaf. And 50 days later now, they're to have this other feast. And counted off, Jesus was here after his resurrection, 40 days and 40 nights. Around here, all the Mennonites celebrate a Thursday Ascension Day, if you've ever seen that. Again, that's 40 days after the resurrection. There is Ascension Days. Now, 10 days later after that, after the day after Sabbath, is Pentecost, 50 days. And so 50 days after, they count to them seven Sabbaths, that's 49 days. And the next day, listen, what's the next day after a Sabbath day? A weekly Sabbath day. It's Sunday. And so there on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, is Pentecost, when they were gathered together in the upper room. And then they were, if I could go ahead and just say it this way and cut back a little of my time. They were condensed into a loaf. Okay. So notice right here someplace, I had it marked in my Bible. In verse 10, they were to have the, "Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits." Think of that. A sheaf is where you got all this grain that's gathered together, tied into a sheaf, and they would bring that for an offering. And notice that there was no leaven in that. That's an unleavened sheaf. Look with me at verse 17. "You shall bring out of the habitations two wave loaves." So the first was a wave sheaf of unleavened. Now we have a wave loaf. And I don't have time to go into it all. Scofield has an excellent summary outline on both of this, on these two pages. But the loaf was leavened. And so here on Pentecost, they brought leavened bread. It had leaven in it. And it's the beginning of the church. It's when the grains are all put together and baked into a loaf. And now there's a unity. They're all one. But there's leaven present. And there's leaven in the church. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, you see all of the, this is what the kingdom's going to be like. It's going to be like the sower that went out to sow seeds. It's going to be like tares that was inside of their field. It's going to be like the mustard seed that turned into something abnormal. It's going to be like, and again, it gives us seven different parables to demonstrate that there's leaven in the church. One of them is the count of the leaven, the hid treasure. And so again, as we look at those parables, we can understand that, hey, there is leaven in the church. This thing does go south. And very honestly, again, almost a study by itself is to look at the Roman church and how it took things south. And everything... Islam has a purpose to destroy Israel, to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's satanic. Satan hates Israel. Funny, Islam hates Israel. They're sworn again to wipe that nation off the face of the earth, and that's what they're warring against. I didn't see all the news this week. I guess I would have been kind of depressed at what's going on in Israel and Palestine right now. But again, to understand that, hey, those Palestinians are not from Palestine. They're just Egyptian transplants, as it were. Listen, their purpose and their plot, and has been for all ever since the beginning of Muhammad, and he rode on his horse Barak to Jerusalem, although he never made it to Jerusalem. It was all a vision. Anyway, Islam has always been, the purpose is to destroy Israel. Listen, pay attention. This appalls me still. The purpose of the Roman Catholic Church is to destroy Israel. It's to wipe them out of the pages of your Bible. And again, that there would be no more Israel. They have something called replacement theology. They've taken that and been brought into Protestant religion as covenant theology, that there's only one covenant with God, and Israel has nothing whatsoever to do with it. It's to us new elect people again, as Calvin put it. And so again, understand that, hey, there's this war going on in this world, and boy, you better be cognizant of it as we pick up our Bible and study biblical prophecy. And so here, there is leaven in the church. The Roman Catholic Church will not set up a new city in the Vatican that will rule the world. It's not going to happen that way. It doesn't fit anything in the Bible. There's not going to, again, the church is going to get better and better and better until eventually it's going to usher in the kingdom. Not in my Bible, it isn't. So again, once we understand that, hey, we got to have a handle on the big picture to understand these things. So that gets us through the first four feasts. And then we've got three more feasts. I keep looking at that clock thinking, man, I'm making pretty good time. And the four feasts that remain begin here in Leviticus 23 through 25. Leviticus 23, 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Remember, if there's a blowing of trumpets, there's a gathering together, and this is a portrayal that there's going to be a gathering together here in this seventh month, and this feast is a portrayal of the gathering together of the nation of Israel. God has promised, no matter what teaches, no matter what believes, even if all of the king's horses and all of the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again, it doesn't no matter to God. He's going to draw Israel from all the ends of the earth, and he's going to put them in their land that he promised them, the promised land. It's not Palestinian land, it's promised land. And he is going to, again, fulfill his covenant with Israel, and that trumpet will sound. Next, notice again in Leviticus verse 23-26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, that'll be on a Tuesday, October 2nd in the evening, October 4th, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation. Well, I want us to understand here that they're looking for the atonement of Israel, that all their sins, according to Daniel 9, there's going to be end of sin in Israel. And when you start studying that Bible prophecy, that's the Day of Atonement that's talked about here. But you can't get by without looking at the fact that, hey, I've already had my Day of Atonement. Way back in 1960, my sins were atoned for, and they're gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 says, hey, pay attention here. Your sins have already been atoned for. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we've had our atonement, but there is coming an atonement for the nation of Israel where they're going to be made clean and dwell in their promised land. The last feast, again, that's prophetic, is this Tabernacles feast in verses 33 through 36. Let's look at it real quickly. Leviticus 23:33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So for 7 days they were to leave their houses, leave their comforts, leave their air conditioner, and go live in a tabernacle, a tent, as it were, with an emphasis, again, on this fact, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. And so again, that's the emphasis of that whole feast, that there is coming a new heaven and a new earth. And again, we're going to be there for that. There is coming again a dwelling in the land of Israel, again, that's going to be all new, and it's going to last for 1,000 years. And that's an introduction to the kingdom age that's coming, even when they're atoned and set into their own promised land. Listen, all 7 of those feasts are prophetic. 4 of them have already been fulfilled, and we could look back on them and say, wow. And it dismays me that so many preachers haven't even looked back at those and said, wow. But the next three, again, are prophetic of what's coming just around the corner. And boy, we need to understand that God has a chosen people, Israel, and he's going to be dealing with them right after the rapture of this church out of this world. Father, praise you again, and thank you. Thank you that we could look at this book and understand prophecy. That we could understand foreshadowing and things again that are going to be fulfilled because you said so. The pictures, the illustrations, Father, that you give us here. I pray again, Father, that you'd help us not only to comprehend them, but Father, to get excited about them and understand better you, your love for us, your love for Israel, and the promise that you're going to fulfill every one of these promises. Just like you said, not in some figurative or allegorical means, but again, that you're going to fulfill your promises. And we will be caught away out of this world, and we will come again with your Son, our Savior. Father, praise you now and thank you for what we've glimpsed at here today. Give us a hunger. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand. And let's dismiss with a little chorus I learned a long time ago. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. House.